This morning, we're turning to two passages of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. The first is Exodus chapter 20. We're at verse 8 through 11. You'll find the fourth commandment, which is our focus today. A series of various things that we're to remember in Scripture. This one is to remember the Sabbath day, as the fourth command calls us to. Our New Testament passage will be Hebrews chapter 4, first 11 verses. The reason why we often have two passages, Old Testament and New Testament, is because the Old Testament is anticipating Christ, and the New Testament is having accepted Christ. And so there is those two directions. Both ways we see our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let us pray, and God, unite our hearts to have a real interest in Him this morning. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we turn in the Word of God, spoken once for all in our Lord Jesus Christ, though You've given the apostles and the prophets as Your spokesmen, we know that the Holy Spirit has made the voice of Christ, who has been speaking in both parts of the Bible through all these years and generations, that we might know Him as the one that You've sent as the Savior for sinners. We thank You that He became a full man, that He knows what it is to be a human being, and You've shown Your interest to save, to help in ways for now and everlasting, in what Your Son did, in keeping the law, being a sacrifice at the cross, and a Savior for all who will come through faith to receive Him, and one day be the judge of all, and bring to completion the purpose of God for this world. And Lord, until that day, we ask even today again that You'd give us understanding and incline our hearts to love and fear the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might make Him known, and in what we're led to remember this day, that our hearts would be struck with not merely the bare truth of things as You've revealed them, but with the very person in whom they are all yes and amen, and that is Christ Himself. Give our minds the ability to concentrate, change our hearts, and our lives as well. In this we ask in the name of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 20, again, the fourth commandment at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, in a similar way of Old Testament, New Testament, we have in the letter to the Hebrews, Old Covenant and New Covenant. And from the time of Moses with the Old Covenant and all the things that people tend to be a bit disinterested to read about in the Bible, about sacrifices and all the tedious things of life under the law, well, those would prepare you for Christ to come. And they would teach you by those things what Christ would do in His death and resurrection. And so the letter to the Hebrews is explaining all these kinds of things. For first century Christians that were Jewish largely, so that they would not turn back to a false understanding of the Old Testament, but instead, knowing how it makes sense in Christ, they'd persevere through all the troubles that they faced. So in Hebrews chapter 4, in that basic exhortation, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, quoting Psalm 95, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And thus the word of God that's read to us on this Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. Every day we have things to remember. Every day we must, some of us, remember to set the alarm. We must remember to look both ways when we get out of the driveway. We must remember whatever appointments we may have scheduled. We must remember certain items at certain stores in a certain number as we do our daily errands. We must remember, perhaps, to call so-and-so. We have each day things to remember. And these are some. You can probably add others as well. Every year, we have things to remember. We must remember each year to gather, prepare, and then pay our taxes. Speaking of so-and-so, we must remember this year, especially if you forgot last year, to send the birthday card, and to do that in time so that it arrives in advance. We must remember at the beginning of the year, the new year, not to write last year's date on the checks. We have things to remember every year, as well as every day. But what must you remember to do every week? You can probably think of several things. And though I could mention many of them for you to remember, I will not, and that's because our focus should start now at this point to veer away from common things and get to spiritual things as we look at the Word of God. You must remember each week to remember the Sabbath day. And not only to remember the Sabbath day, that it's this day and not those days, but as the command itself says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, in this series, we've been contemplating those things that we are forgetful about, but even deeper, those things that we're neglectful about, things that we don't understand as deeply as we should, that have a real effect on us, even if we don't notice that they do. The Sabbath day is one of those. You look out today, and there are people, many of which, most of which, have not remembered the Sabbath day. Some of them are still sleeping. Some of them are instead watching television. Some of them are occupied with all sorts of things that are important and right and relevant, but they should be done on other days and not this day. And so at that level, and in those many ways, they're forgetting. They are neglecting the Sabbath day. They're not remembering the Sabbath day. And there are some that in some outward way, they may be remembering the Sabbath day. We have to go to church. It's right for us to go. And there are certain things that we ought to do today. And yet they may be missing that next phrase of the commandment, that they're not keeping the day holy. They're doing what outwardly would be holy things, but they're really not embracing them inwardly with their heart. And they will, in the course of the day, commit many sins because they're not careful to keep the day holy. And so the command is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It seems very simple. And in one sense, it is very simple. It's very straightforward, but sin and unbelief make it a rather complex thing to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. About this commandment, questions are asked, objections are made, confusion multiplies, explanations are given, clarifications too, scenarios are drawn out for how we understand and go about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Applications are drawn, and so most consideration of the Sabbath day tends to be just about these sorts of things. It's right in some way, but it's not complete. If we would remember the Sabbath day, the tact I'm taking today, having preached often, many times, on the Sabbath day and remembering it, is to take a step back and to address the broad points of the Sabbath day. It seems to me that that's a fitting way to fulfill what we're looking at in our series, Things to Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. We don't need to go into a whole treatise when we give the remember or the reminder, remember the milk. Don't forget to fill up the tank with gas. We just make the point. We just state it as it is. That's the way that I'm going to approach this today. So there are three, I think, broad points to fulfill what Scripture calls us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The first one is to remember how to think about it. The second one is what to do on it, the Sabbath day. The third one is to remember who is revealed by it. So how to think about the Sabbath day, what to do on the Sabbath day, and who is revealed by the Sabbath day. To me, that seems a useful way to go about this injunction to remember the Sabbath day. So number one then, how to think about the Sabbath day. The commandment at Exodus 20 gives us great help. I should say it starts to give us great help. And by the way, the Sabbath day is not for the first time mentioned here at Exodus chapter 20. Moses is saying, remember the Sabbath day. He's not saying, there's this new thing I'm introducing, God wants me to introduce, called the Sabbath day. No, he's saying, remember it. They already knew about this day that is the Lord's day. And back in Exodus 16, there was the Sabbath day that they knew about. Even from creation, the beginning, we have the idea of the Sabbath day. But Exodus chapter 20 helps us to see the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. And what that means is that it's something for all mankind to participate in from the beginning of creation. It's been in existence ever since the beginning. It's nothing new. When Moses said, remember the Sabbath day, he's bringing us all the way back to the beginning. All the way back. And you see that in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then you go down to verse 11 and you see why. Because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so you're to remember the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. It's nothing new. It's been here since the beginning. It pertains to all people, therefore, all creation. Yes, the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance is not something only for believers. It's for unbelievers. It's for everybody. It's for all mankind. God has given the Sabbath day and requires its observance of all mankind, everybody. Creation ordinance is a way of life ordained from the beginning, before sin. And so it's very good, and there's nothing wrong with it, and it's for everybody. Other creation ordinances, such as labor, are there. Obviously, if you're going to rest, then you should do something that's exhausting, something that's tiring, something that's involving labor. And so God has given the ordinance of rest in the Sabbath because he's also ordained the ordinance of work. And work, as much as we have blood, sweat, and tears about it, and we have frustrations now, work is very good. There's nothing wrong with work. What's wrong with it now is because man has sinned and he's introduced the occasion by which God has frustrated the work so that it doesn't go the way that he ordained it to go. It still fulfills his purpose and the Lord is Lord of it all. But work is very good. And that's a point that many people have yet to learn. Whether it be the 50-some year-old adult who complains on the job, or whether it be the child that doesn't want to do the chores, or whatever it is. Labor, hard work, and work itself is not only good, according to God, it's very good. And we know that because in creation ordinances, God is showing us what he himself is like and what he's done. 6 days the Lord spent working, and then he rested. God enjoys work. Do you enjoy work? If you really enjoy work, you'll get not only the work, but the rest that God puts with it. Think about it. God spent 6 days working. The question is, this is God. Why did it take God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth? Don't we read that God merely said, let there be light, and the implication is there was light. So what's this idea of God working for 6 days? Well, is it not obvious yet? God enjoys his work. God is never in a rush. He always takes what he's working with, takes his time working with it. And on this day, this is what he wants to accomplish. And on the second day, this is what he wants to accomplish. All 6 days, for the express reason that you and I would learn that labor is good. It's very good. It's good to work. It's good to go to work. It's good to work with your hands. And God is showing you by the creation ordinance of the Sabbath, that work is good. And so if work is good, well, you know this already. Isn't it great to rest? And not because you're tired, because God wasn't tired or exhausted. God doesn't get exhausted because he's God. But it's God who's teaching us the value of rest alongside work. It's a day for satisfaction in works done. And so here in the fourth commandment, we have the two twins of labor and rest. 6 days you work, finish your work as much as you possibly can as a human. The seventh day is for rest, not for labor. And so you're to look at God's work as an example for your own work. This is a creation ordinance. It's the way life should have been and still is since the beginning. Look at yourself then and say, when it comes to the fourth commandment, even if you're retired, are you doing things that are work? And are you enjoying your work? And are you seeing meaning and significance in the work that God's given you so that you will, as a creation ordinance, say the other part of this is to rest, to be refreshed, to enjoy the work, to look forward to more work, and the God who's Lord of both the work and the rest. So we have to see the Sabbath day in its original backdrop, on its foundation. It's a creation ordinance. It's the way God wants it to be for all people. Secondly, we have to see about how to think about it, that it has to do with redemption accomplished. I guess you could say mission accomplished, because that was the mission of the Son of God, was to redeem his people from sin and death. And so at Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's the other version of the Ten Commandments. We see at Deuteronomy chapter 5, at verse 12 through 15, pretty much the same statement of the fourth commandment. But you'll notice as you turn there, Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, that it doesn't begin with remember the Sabbath day, but with the word observe the Sabbath day. It's a synonym, carries the same force, but it is something a little more specific of things to observe. But we observe Memorial Day. We commemorate it. We remember it. So it really is a synonym. But the thing that is different is what you look at verse 15. And here's the word remember. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So you notice here it doesn't say, because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Here the reason is not creation, it's redemption. And as we look at this now from our vantage point after Christ has come, we're justified in saying that like for them before with the redemption from Egypt, the Sabbath day remembers, commemorates, memorializes redemption. Redemption accomplished. As Jesus would say, it is finished. It's all done. He's fulfilled the work that God sent him to do. He not only lived in perfect observance of the law, but he died under its punishments and its penalty. And so he has righteousness and obedience for the guilty sinner. But he also has forgiveness for the condemned and guilty sinner. And so with Jesus, we have redemption. The law is kept and forgiveness is opened up through his shed blood. Redemption accomplished. And God on the Lord's day is calling us to remember this and to think not only of creation and all of its pristine beauty and perfection, and by implication, its brokenness, its futility, and the vanity of life under the sun, but the fact that Jesus has fixed it. He's brought it back, not only to what it was, but to even better than it was before. And he did this by the cross. And so the law is comparing these big topics of the Bible, creation and redemption, creation and new creation. And that's why here with the commandments and the whole law, where the fourth commandment is, that you have this promise and fulfillment. You have, again, anticipation and realization. You have the old covenant and the new covenant. You have a type and the reality, or the shadow and the actual body of things. And so that's the way it is with what's referenced here in the fourth commandment. Because what's the event that it's talking about? When Israel came out of the bondage of slavery. They came out of the land of Egypt. They came out of Pharaoh's grip. And they were made free. That's the event here. And so when we think about redemption, we think about the Passover meal that they celebrated, anticipating their redemption, which is why we observe under the New Testament the Lord's Supper. There was the promise of redemption, and now there is the fulfillment. And so there's Passover and Supper. There is, under what the fourth commandment is talking about in their redemption, there was a lamb, a lowercase l lamb, and its blood was shed. And that blood was spattered and painted and put on the lentils, the doorpost of the house. But then in the new covenant, there is the capital L lamb. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so we have those comparisons, the type and the reality. We have the event that happened of an exodus in Egypt. And they left, and under miraculous ways, with the Red Sea having parted for them to go free to their promised land. We have another exodus under the New Testament. You say, I don't remember reading about an exodus in the New Testament. Where is that? Well, it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, where Jesus said of his departure, his exodus that he was to make in Jerusalem. So there's your second exodus in the Bible of great importance, that Jesus made an exodus at Jerusalem. He died at the cross, and that Lamb of God spilled his blood and shed his blood for redemption to be accomplished. And so therefore, we observe the Sabbath day not only as a creation ordinance, but because of redemption accomplished in the blood of Jesus Christ. The third way to think about the Sabbath day, it's not only the creation ordinance and redemption accomplished, but you have to get the eternal perspective on these things. Now, what we've said has to do with this life, about it being created and how it's to be lived, and how one is saved from sin and death and given a new life, a new creation here, but it also reaches into eternity. So there's the eternal perspective on this, and that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is getting at. He's talking, as I said, about people that have heard the gospel, but now they're being tempted to go back. They think that for whatever reason they're being taught that Christ is not sufficient. And so they're going back to their misunderstood ways that they were taught about Christ, thinking that there's some righteousness in their own works, that they have to achieve or earn this, that salvation is by law, not by grace. The Apostle Paul is correcting them. And he's making it very clear that there is a rest that has to do with the life to come. And generation after generation, if you're only looking at this life, you're missing the point of that rest of God. You see several generations that are spanned here. In verse 3, it's the generation in the wilderness that they didn't enter into that rest. And so for 38 years, they wandered in the desert, and the Lord brought them low. They didn't inherit, they shall not enter into my rest. In verse 7, there's the generation of David. And David here, using what he wrote as Psalm 95, there's another day fixed, and it's today. And as long as you hear his voice, you have opportunity to enter into this rest. So don't harden your heart. Today is a day to enter into his rest. David speaking to his generation today. But then you recognize, well, wait a minute. People have sung David's Psalms for generations after David. Here we are today singing David's Psalms. So this day today, this invitation to enter into God's rest spans all the way to our current generation. And it even mentions Joshua at verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, if the rest was merely this life and inheriting the promised land that they'd go in to conquer after the Red Sea 40 years later, then he wouldn't mention another day after that. So the wilderness generation, Joshua's generation, David's generation, all the way up to the current generation shows us that this rest that's with the Sabbath is stretching into eternity. There is an everlasting Sabbath to come. It is eternity itself. It is God's rest. The very rest that God entered into after creation. 6 days he did all his work, and then he rested. God's rest. That's what's on focus here in Hebrews chapter 4. My rest, as God said. Well, where's God's rest? It's not in this life. It's in eternity, in his own presence. And so there has to be this eternal perspective. Don't ever reduce, remember the Sabbath day, to just such things as, well, I went to church today. Or I'm not doing certain things other people are doing today. I'm doing things that the people of God have always and usually done. If you go only that far, friend, you're not remembering the Sabbath day. You've remembered a good bit of it. But in all that you've gathered up, you've still got room there to remember the Sabbath day with its eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective is heaven itself. Being with the immediate presence of God. Being with our glorious Lord Jesus. Seeing him face to face. God's rest. And that's where departed loved ones are, be they grown up or taken right from the earliest days of the womb. That's the rest that God has opened up to all those who would believe on his Son. There is an eternal perspective. And that's why every week we have to maintain the eternal perspective. Because we come and we remember the Sabbath day here. But we're remembering it here because of what the Lord will open up one day. And so therefore, that's how to think about the Sabbath day each week. Remember the Sabbath day. Creation ordinance, redemption accomplished, and the eternal perspective of the Sabbath day itself. But secondly, there's another thing that you have to remember. And that is, yes, what to do, and by implication, not do, on the Sabbath day. Now, at this point, with the command to remember the Sabbath day, many want a checklist. They want a to-do list. Pastor, give us post-it notes that we can just stick all over the place and make it straightforward. Well, if that's the case, it's going to become awfully complex. And so the Word of God doesn't give us a checklist. It doesn't, thankfully, give us post-it notes. It gives us principles. Our Lord Jesus reinforced those from how to think about the Sabbath day and therefore what to do on the Sabbath day. When we take all the contested aspects, all the debated topics, the objections, the topics to pursue and argue about among Christians, even ourselves, they all come down basically to just three things that the Lord would have us to do on the Sabbath day. And it's left for you then, by the guidance of the Scripture, to carry these out on the course of a Sabbath day, according to conscience, according to what Christ has ordained in terms of government in the church and such things. The first one of these is rest. How's that for making it nice and straightforward? Rest. Rest. Some of us may need to be told with some earnestness, rest. You're working too hard. Your mind is too frazzled. Maybe that's why you're sick so often. Maybe that's why you have so many pains and difficulties with health and such things. We love to labor. We need to labor. The fact of the matter is you need to rest. If you do not rest, you will exhaust yourself. And then if you exhaust yourself, what good are you for work? God has made it to be a balanced thing. He's given us the capacity for 6 days of work. And even though we might think we have the capacity for an added seventh day of work, God knows better. And he knows that if you keep that pattern up, you're going to exhaust yourself and you're going to ruin things. So there's a day of rest. Every week, rest. He spoke in the commandments to agricultural people. Rest. Work is hard agriculturally. Farming is hard work. So is rest. It's hard for us to rest. It's that way with the brakes on your car. You know, when you put your foot on the brake pedal and you're going 65 miles an hour, that doesn't really happen that quickly. You've got to slow down. It takes you hundreds of feet to slow down. And so when you put your foot on the brake pedal, there's friction. There's tension. It's not easy. There's difficult things that have to happen for you to rest. You need to prepare your rest. You need to be telling yourself, I have to call it quits. I'll pick this up Monday. I'm not going to finish this week. Realistically, it'll be better if I stop working and rest and then work. Consider that. The Lord commands us to rest. We need rest. And God, by his own example, entered into his rest. Another basic principle of what to do on the Sabbath day, worship. Worship. Again, this is not very hard. God's made it very straightforward. He's even given us a whole psalm, Psalm 92, that's called a psalm for the Sabbath day. Those are in those little letters atop the psalm itself that you may just blow past reading the psalm. But it seems that those little superscriptions, they're called, are of the Holy Spirit. They're his commentary on the psalm. And you look at Psalm 92 and you see that it's called a psalm for the Sabbath day, and you look at the way the psalm goes, and you see this psalm's emphasis is worship. Of course it is. Thus it begins, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And so there's worship in the song for the Sabbath day. There's singing. There's giving thanks. There's also verse 2, declaring your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This is one of many scriptures that has informed the people of God throughout the generations that the whole day is kept holy to the Lord, not just an hour of it, or in our case, usually an hour and 20 to an hour and a half of it for worship. It's the whole day. It's morning and evening, and through the day, there is worship of God from his people. And thus the emphasis to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, morning and evening, which should bring you back to Genesis of evening and morning, the whole day. You notice verse 3, with 10-stringed lute and with harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, which accompanying music under the Old Testament, this would have been the instruments in the temple. And it's not so much saying you must use instruments in worship, but saying with worship, there must be what these instruments pointed to, which is the instrument of the heart. That's what accompanies God's praise. And so there should be hearty worship, not mumbling in worship, not distraction, not, well, he's up there doing it for us. No, no. Everybody involved in the firing pistons of singing God's praise, the steam coming out, and the sound of all the mechanics. Everybody has their part throughout the day in the worship of God, the whole people. Why is that? Because of verse 4. You, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hand. You see here, are the works that God has done and that he's finished. He's created you and he's redeemed you by the blood of Christ. God has finished his work. He's entered into his rest. If you've received his work in the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ, well, you enter into his rest and you worship. And I'm going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy because my holy God has made me glad by what he has done. And I will spend morning and evening thinking on his loving kindness and his faithfulness. I will worship. And you think about it, because if you get tired or bored of worshiping God here, I wonder if you'll really like heaven. Because that's what you're going to do. That's what we'll be doing without rest. We'll be in the rest, God's own rest. So it's a day of worship. And we are giving a litmus test to our soul as to where it's really at. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The third thing to do on the Sabbath, ministry. Helps. Service. It's put in various ways, certainly works of necessity and mercy. The Lord is our example on this. We don't need checklists and post-it notes. Just follow the Lord. How did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Well, that was the one day that we're told again and again and again and again that Jesus healed people. Jesus healed the sick and the lame. Gave sight to the blind. He taught on the Sabbath day. And the establishment religious people of the day were up in arms because his way of keeping the Sabbath was not according to the checklist and the post-it notes of what people thought. But his day was kept the way it ought to be kept. There was real rest. He alleviated people's burdens. He made them well so that they could enter into God's rest. He spent the day with worship in terms of synagogue meetings, preaching the word and teaching. And of course, he helped and even said to people, yeah, if your ox falls into the ditch, get it out again. This woman that you have such a problem with that she's bent over double and I but put my hand on her and make her stand up straight again, and everybody's happy about it. Can you not see that this is the very stuff of the Lord's day? It's about ministry. It's about promoting what's good and taking off burdens and bringing the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, to those that are weak. It was the day that Jesus even had his disciples going through the grain field. And they were hungry and they got these pieces of corn and rubbed them in their hands, and they started eating the corn. And the Pharisees said, checklist right here, not to be done on the Sabbath day. Walk more than 3/4 of a mile, checklist, here it is, you're not supposed to do that. Jesus said, look, these are works of necessity. These men are famished. I'll feed 5,000 people, 4,000 people, if I need to, if people are famished. The Lord's day is a day for ministry. It's a day for visiting the sick. It's a day for writing greeting cards to people that are shut in. It's a day to go visit people in their plights. That's the Sabbath day. There's not only rest and worship, but there's the day of helps and ministry in the Lord's name. So don't then make the checklist of things you can't do. A biblical view of the Lord's day and the Sabbath day are things you get to do. Things you get to do. You don't have to work. You shouldn't be working. But you get to do these things that Jesus did, that his people have been doing, and he meets with them when they do them. Rest, worship, helps, ministry. So remember what to do on the Sabbath. And again, work these things out. And when people, as believers, work these things out, be careful that you don't gang up on people for doing what is a right thing in a way that you might not prefer to do it. We have to be very careful about that. You know, some people do certain activities for the purpose of fellowshipping with people that they wouldn't otherwise meet. And they would say, you're going to do that on the Sabbath day? You're going to go swimming on the Sabbath day? Well, yeah, because we get to visit with these people. We get to minister to these people. We get to go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We hardly ever get to see them. These kinds of things, and believe me, they go all over the place, and they exist. We have to be very careful of a conscientious observance of the Lord's Day in terms of what to do on it. Well, thirdly, then, remember who is revealed by it. Can you guess who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath keeper. You can't read the Gospels and wonder who's the main focus on the Sabbath day. It's certainly not the Pharisees. It's the one that the Pharisees had the problem with. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is in a wonderful way putting before us. Again, the Hebrew Christians here are considering going away from Christ. They've heard about him. Some of them have made professions of faith in Christ. They've got their Jewish relatives that are saying, yeah, you're being persecuted. Are you sure that's the right thing? Why don't you come over here? It's a lot easier. These are the traditions we've always had. Why are you saying that Moses now was speaking about this Jesus of Nazareth that is what people generally aren't believing? Well, he is the truth of the matter. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is setting forth. And he gives the example of through the generation of the wilderness, and then the generation of Joshua, and then the time of David. And as we've covered, there's a rest that's out in front of the people, and it is the everlasting rest of heaven itself. But the writer of Hebrews does an amazing thing at verse 9. And what he says is because that large topic of the everlasting rest, of God's rest, is set forth to the people, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, if you know the letter to the Hebrews, he's basically saying, well, this is now gone. This is now gone. Yep, Christ fulfilled that. We don't need the temple anymore. Nope, we don't need priests anymore. That's gone. Nope, we don't need this ordinance either. Christ has fulfilled it. And so the letter to the Hebrews is a lot of what no longer remains. But here's one thing that remains. Verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And by this word, he's literally saying there remains therefore a Sabbatism. There's a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So there's the rest, which is a totally different word that he's been using in chapter 4. Now he uses this word of a Sabbatism. There is a weekly Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Don't you lose sight of the big picture of God's rest. There therefore remains a weekly Sabbath keeping. This that we're doing today of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, call it a practice, call it a dress rehearsal, call it a stepping stone as we get further down the path. This is a weekly observance of what is going to be opened up to us one day in full and in glory. And every week, Christ is being set before us, and our hearts are more and more seeing him, and we're being brought closer in the knowledge of him. One day it's going to be face to face. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. But it gets even better. At verse 10, here's another. For, or because, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now, who is this one that's mentioned here at verse 10? Many people read this, and I for many years read this as though it's the believer who, if you believe on Christ and you get the idea of entering his rest through faith in Jesus, then that one has entered his rest. But then as I studied it further and realized a lot of other people that I hadn't known explained this as Jesus is that one in verse 10. So if you have a little o, here we are with lowercase again, lowercase o, think of that as the capital O, Christ. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, since Jesus has finished his work of redemption and he's entered into his rest, he's in heaven now, just as God finished his works at creation and entered his rest. Therefore, you and I are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because we will be with them. And so it's the greatest argument, I think, for why we are to keep the Sabbath day under the New Testament and not say this no longer remains. No, the Apostle Paul is saying it does remain. And you should keep it because it leads you to Christ and to glory. The one who is revealed by the Sabbath day is Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we wrap it up and look at this command and see how we're doing, have you learned how to think about the Sabbath day? Have you seen where your understanding was not filled out about the Sabbath day? Well, good for you. Glad you can think better about the Sabbath day. Secondly, is it more clear and boiled down to you as to what to do on the Sabbath day? And that will help you to govern your time and your affections for what you won't do on the Sabbath day. Good for you. But here's the main thing as we end. Are we remembering the Sabbath day? How to think about it? What to do on it? And yet we go through and we really don't focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may leave him here, as it were, at church. And Pastor Coombs in those times at church helped us to see Jesus Christ by faith. But then the rest of the day, you forget about Jesus Christ. on your way home, talk about Jesus Christ. When you get home, season your time with the things about Jesus Christ. If you talk with people outside the church, try to make the conversation about Jesus Christ. Invite people to worship to learn about Jesus Christ. Do we remember the Lord's day, but forget the Lord himself in the rest of our day that we have together? And so here then is one thing that we need to remember: the Sabbath day and the Lord of that day himself. The Lord bless the day to you and the rest of it for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we contemplate what your word has revealed about this holy day, Lord, forgive us for how we've gone astray from our keeping the day, how we think of it, what we do on the day, and the very person at the center of it. And we ask that as we've heard these things, that we would be more mature and better in our use of the time that you've given. We ask for not only physical rest on the day, but spiritual rest and expectation of heavenly rest one day. Give then meaning and significance to us with all of our work and our labors. Help us to do everything in the time that we have to do it, and to enter into thanksgiving and songs of praise and worship you as the people of God. Bless our Sabbath days and even this Sabbath day to the glory of Christ and our better keeping it for his name's sake. O Lord, hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.